Thank you again for the opportunity to come and speak tonight in this assembly. Before I get into my lesson, I want to tell David again that I'll be praying for you and your family and the work that you're doing here and the work that Eric's doing and the good eldership here at this congregation. I want to tell you some things that Shelby and I talk about in our own private conversations. We talk about this congregation so many times. This is the third congregation that I've served full time. And 18 years we spent total with this congregation. And Shelby and I try to twist each other's arm and try to come up with some negative thought that we have had about the 18 years here at Creekwood. Neither one of us can think of a single negative thing that comes to our mind. It's been such a peaceful fellowship that we've had with the people right here. And I want you to know that you're near and dear to our hearts. And we hope and pray that you'll continue to pray for us. It's what was mentioned this in the announcements tonight about us encouraging you. I want you to know that you've probably encouraged us more. And we're with a little congregation now in Sullivan, Alabama, that's just almost up to where you are as far as encouragement. We've been there now 3 years, and I can truthfully say that not one negative thing have I heard there. Now, we're in somewhat of a little bit of a building renovation, to put it like that. And I almost stirred up a fight last Wednesday night. We were talking about different colors that we were going to paint our auditorium. And I said, well, I think it ought to be all blue and orange. That went over like a lead balloon. So anyway, I had to back up a little bit, and I say, well, we'll let you have one wall to paint it red and white. It's just been a delightful experience to work for the Lord. And as I think about when we came down here to look at this work, there was just a slab of concrete right here. And they began to build the building much smaller, just four windows on each side instead of what you have now. And then wasn't long until we had to go into two services. And then wasn't long until we had to block off from the fourth window back here all the way across, all the way up, seal that off, and take a plug out of that building back there and expand it. And then to build the drive-through shelter. Brother Homer Henderson helped to get the office building completed. And then in order to have a place to worship, we had to build the fellowship hall and then do some renovations back in those areas. But in all of that, displacing our members, having to deal with the dust and the thing that goes with the construction, not one negative thing can I think about. One of the high points of our ministry here, I was already moved to Hamilton. Peggy Holt called me one day about in the afternoon, and she said, pray for me. I said, why, Peggy, what's wrong? She said, I have gotten, she called out the number on the check. I don't know how much money it was, but she said, I've got the check to go to the bank and pay off the property at Creekwood. And that was just, still sends cold chills up my spine. And I am so thankful for that. In every age of time, God has desired peace. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 8, speaking of Abraham, as he said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren." Peace and unity is so beautiful and so needful. In Psalms 133, verse 1, "How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Romans 14:9, "Let us follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." And Isaiah 9, verse 6, Jesus' name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. You know, God wants peace. Sadly enough, Satan is at work in our lives to plant seeds of doubt, of hurt and envy that produces hate in the lives, creating a contentious spirit that breeds division. Webster defines a contentious person as creating disagreement and dispute between people with differing views, a person who is argumentative, one who enjoys arguments and disputes, one who is assertive in the course of an argument. What does God say about a contentious person? In Proverbs 13, verse 10, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with well advice is wisdom." Proverbs 18:6, "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes." Psalms 18, verse 19, "A brother offendeth is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." And then just one more. "As coals are to a burning coals, the wood to fire, so is a contentious man that kindles strife." There are contentious people in the church. They were back in Bible days. There's contentious people, no doubt, in the church today. There was a contention, a sharp contention, that came up between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. And there was contentions in the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11. And then in Titus 3, verse 9, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain." Do you have a problem getting involved in needless quarreling? There are those who will argue at the drop of the hat. If that doesn't help, then they'll drop the hat. There are some people just like that. One guy said, "Pardon me for criticizing, but I have to do what I do best." I've met people like that. We need to learn that we don't need to have to answer every question or deal with every issue to be faithful. And even when we do that, we need to do it with a proper attitude. It isn't necessary to respond to everything you agree with. It's easy to get led into fussing and fighting, which results in stress and anguish and hurt feelings. Not everything is worth fighting about. Paul's advice to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:4, he said, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than glorifying, edifying, or godly edifying, which is in faith." And then in Titus 2, verse 23, But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Now, that's my scripture introduction to the lesson. I want to talk to you on a subject. I'm sure you'll forget what I preached on this morning, what I preached on during the Bible class hour, but I don't believe that you will forget the title of this lesson. I want to talk to you about never wrestle with a pig. You both get dirty, but the pig likes it. Never wrestle with a pig. Don't get involved with mudslinging. You're going to get dirty when you do that. Some people will try to get you in the mud. They'll do everything, say everything they can to get you down in the mud with them. Tragically, that happens in families. Some spouses love to argue, they gripe, they whine, and generally turn heaven into hell on earth. Now, it can be a brother, can be a sister, or it can be one of your own children. But now here is something I want you to hear. This is the sentence sermon for this lesson. If you win an argument with a family member, then it means that someone you love lost. And you never win when someone you love loses. You will find mud wrestlers in the workplace. You've got a boss, no doubt, that just would love to get you down in the mud so he could get you fired. Their peers, the subordinates. Some people bring their frustration from home to the workplace, and they'll say, well, they don't like me. I'm being treated unfairly. They have it in for me, and they always go around mouthing off, looking for a fight. They can't stand peace and quiet and harmony and tranquility. So watch out for people like that. They want to get you in the mud. You will find mud wrestlers in the workplace. You'll find them in politics, believe it or not. If politicians spend as much time and effort trying to help this country as they do in wrestling with one another in the mud, most of our problems would already be solved. Amen? You'll find mud wrestlers in the church. You'll find them in publications that you read. One group is dragging another group in the mud. Mud wrestling journals, what they ought to be called. Yes, there are things that we should stand against, but wouldn't it be a little bit more healthy every now and then to tell others what we stand for? What we believe in, not as much as what is a wrong and what's against. 2 Timothy 4:2, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Yes, one third is to be exhortation. Some are out looking for a fight. If they can't find one, they'll start one. I remember congregation where I'm in Hamilton, Alabama right now. There was a group that moved in that was going to start another congregation that did not agree with some of the things pertaining to orphans and things like that. And the preacher that was there at that time talked to one of the old elders, who when he died had been an elder for 55 years. And he said, what should I do with this letter? They're wanting me to debate them on this subject. And the old wise elder said, you see that garbage can over there? Drop it. File it there. And you know what happened? It wasn't many years when the church in Hamilton did not fight with those people that they split among themselves. People love to fight. But I don't like to get down in the mud myself. And you need to have the right attitude. So if you try to answer a person like this, you're going to end up in the mud. He loves it, and you will hate it. But remember, if you don't, you'll get dirty. And the pig likes dirt. How do you keep from mud wrestling? How do we keep from it? Well, keep smiling. You say, is that going to help? It won't solve anything. But it sure make the other folks wonder what you're up to. Number two, live as if you like yourself. We're to love ourselves. Here's your second mini sermon. When you give someone a piece of your mind, you have given them your peace of mind. God is the main one that we need to please. However, it's important to have a healthy self-image. Your face is the one you see first in the mirror every morning. If you have done what you can to please God, then learn to accept yourself as God accepts you. Number three, do your job as best you can. Write down all the things that you are. Man, woman, husband, wife, father, mother, friend, etc. And do the same with your status and responsibilities at work. And then give it your best shot for that day. But don't jump into the mud with the pigs. They'll love it, but you won't. Don't feel like you have to compete with other people. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we dare not make ourselves of that number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but by measuring themselves with themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. The Lord's early disciples had to learn that it wasn't so very important where they sat in the synagogue. They had to learn that. They had to, as they sat in their relationship to the Lord, is where it really, really counts. Whether you sit up in the chief seats or whether you sit on the back seats, as long as you are servants of God. You know, we shouldn't worry about who gets there first. Just whether or not I'm going to get there when the Lord opens the gates of heaven. Nothing pleases the devil's pigs any more than you to jump into the mud and wrestle with them over positions in the church. If you don't believe what I'm talking about, you just read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14. And you see what was happening over positions in the church. And then practice serenity. Jesus practiced the second mile. Paul did the same thing. In Paul's writing, he said, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give peace under place under wrath. Neither give place under wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt reap coals of fire on his head. And be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And then number 6, give a soft answer to harsh words. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 26:4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. If you really feel like you must answer someone who has severely criticized you, do like Brother Black used to talk about. He said, and you've heard him tell the story about breeches, the story of breeches. And the lady criticized him because he said breeches. And Brother Black said, what else did I say? She said, I don't know, but it's not breeches, it's pants or trousers. He said, I'm glad I mentioned breeches, because if I hadn't, you wouldn't have got a word out of my sermon. Then he went ahead to say, what do you do with constructive criticism? Brother Black, what about constructive criticism? And Brother Black said, I don't care where you slice it thick. If bologna sliced thick or thin, it's still bologna. And he was one that would not get involved in many of these things. Number 7, ask yourself the classic question, what does it matter? What does it matter? In Philippians chapter 1, Paul mentions this in verses 15 through 18, that some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul is saying here, some of these mud wrestlers sought to discredit him and make it seem as if it was his fault that he was in prison. Sympathizers to Paul brought him the problem and wanted to know what to do about it. He said, it wasn't right, it wasn't fair. You're being severely criticized. And Paul's answer was, what does it matter? The thing that matters is Christ being preached, not that I'm being criticized. The important thing in every way, whether from false motives or true motives, God knows, Christ is preached. Therefore, Paul said, I rejoice. Keep the two priceless statements before you at all times. What does it matter? The important thing is that Christ, the message of salvation, is preached. This kind of thinking will keep you out of the mud. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. What did you do about criticism? Well, it won't hurt to listen when some folks speak evil against you. Weigh carefully what is said. Make an honest personal evaluation. Pray about it. Then keep on going in the direction that you're determined that's the right way for you to go until you have learned a better way. Once you have been convinced of a better way, then change directions. Some people only want to stop you. That's what Tobiah and Sanballat wanted to do with Nehemiah. Wanted to stop the building of the wall. Now, if that critic can't produce that, then he should keep his mouth shut or learn to breathe through his nose. Don't feel that you have to respond to every criticism. You can't please everyone. Pigs thrive on mud, and they want you in there with them. Don't go. You'll get dirty, and the pigs like it. Here's something I came across. I don't know. I may have gotten it out of David's bulletin. But anyway, written by an author about 100 years ago, the man said, "The Lord has given to every man his work. It's his business to do it. It's the devil's business to hinder him if he can. So sure as God has given you a work to do, Satan will try to hinder it. He may present other things more promising. He may allure you by worldly prospects. He may assault you with slander, torment you with false accusations, set you to work defending your character, employ evil people to lie about you. Editors may assail you and slander you, and you may have a Pilate or a Herod or an Annas or a Caiaphas all combined against you, and a Judas standing ready to sell you for 30 pieces of silver. You may wonder why all these things come upon me. Can you not see that the whole thing is brought about through the craftiness of the devil to draw you off from your work and hinder your obedience to God? Keep about your work. Do not flinch because the lions roar. Do not stop to stone the devil's dogs. Do not fool away your time chasing the devil's rabbits. Do your work. Let liars lie. Let sectarians quarrel. Let editors publish. Let the devil do his worst work against you, and see to it that nothing hinders you from fulfilling the work that God has given you to do. He has not sent you here to make money. He has not commanded you to get rich. He's never bidden you to defend your character, nor has he bidden you to contradict falsehoods about yourself, which the Satan and his servants may have started to peddle. If you do these things, you will do nothing else. You will be at work for yourself and not for the Lord. Keep about your work. Let your aim be as steady as a star. Let the world brawl and bubble. You may be assaulted, wrangled, insulted, slandered, wounded, and rejected. You may be abused by foes, forsaken by friends, despised and rejected by men, but see to it with steadfast determination and unfaltering zeal that you will pursue the great purpose of your life and the object of your being until at last you can say, I have finished the work that God has given me to do. Don't get down in the mud. Theodore Roosevelt, 1910. He said, it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how strong the strong man stumbles or where the doer of these deeds could have done it better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, yes, and comes short again and again, because there's no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds that they know with great enthusiasm, the great devotions? It's the one who spends himself for a worthy cause. Who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory or defeat. Don't wrestle with the pigs. The pigs will love it. They love the mud, but you won't. It's together we stand and as we sing.